Well, I want to say, obviously, I'm the candidate here this morning, and one of the things I've learned about your church, and you probably need to know this, is that they've not taken this process lightly from the search committee and their initial contact with me. They had me do everything other than donate blood to see if there were any issues. I think they probably ran background checks and you know, they did an incredible job, were very thorough, but in that process, they were very gracious as well. After them, I've been asked if there have been any red flags for me in the process. I got to know the elders after meeting with the search committee, and that would probably be the only potential red flag, is just getting to know them a little bit. But they're genuinely some good-hearted guys. And honestly, what you know, my wife and I are in a place where and we just want people that we are able to connect with. And one of the things that we prayed for and desire, even in today, is just this sense of connection. And both the search committee and the elders, they have done that. They've been that. And one of the most encouraging things in this process so far, that if you don't know about this as a member of this church or somebody who's just here attending, there's a group of women and some men who have been meeting together regularly, I believe for the last year plus, on Thursday nights. And they have been pleading with God that God would bring them the next person who is to be here in this place. And so when Aaron and I come in and we know that people have paved the way, that you as a church are not looking for somebody who just has the right resume or who looks good on paper, but this church has been coming together and asking God to bring the person that he would have here, it helps us to know that is our heart. And the ultimate desire for us is not to be just in some different location. There are a lot of really good, wonderful things that are happening in the place where we have been ministering and I've been pastoring. And so to know that that is the heart of this church has been really, really encouraging for us. And so this morning I get an opportunity to preach, and I'm looking forward to that. And I just want to let you, I'm going to be talking this morning about the defining feature of the church. What is it that the church ought to be more than any other single thing? What is it that the church ought to be known for? And I need to go ahead and start by making a confession. I'm not big on pretense. I would rather you just see me, who I am, as opposed to seeing that 6 months down the line. And so my confession is this. I know you might have the perception that pastors love everyone, they're like Jesus all the time, but my confession is that there are some people who I know I have a really hard time liking. And I know that you wouldn't be able to admit that or confess that on your own, but for me, I know I'm going to have a hard time liking certain individuals, and the individuals I'm going to have a hard time liking is anybody who mistreats my kids. I want to show you a picture. If we could show the good picture, there we go. This is my family right here. These are my children. And so this is basically a backup. If things don't go well in the sermon, at least you'll remember this image in the picture. This is Owen, the cowboy there. He's on the right. We have Eden, the little princess, who is there in the middle. And then we have Dawson, who is on the left. It's just wonderful, like, you know, cutest thing ever. So I love my kids. So here's what I know, though. The first time that Owen is dribbling down the basketball court, because he's going to be a phenomenal athlete, I just know that already. The first time that he's dribbling down the basketball court and somebody is open and he doesn't see that person and he goes and he shoots a layup and he misses, and there's some crazy dad up in the stands that yells at my son. The first time that my little Eden is out there and she goes to field a ground ball and that ball goes through her legs and there's some Yahoo mom up there that yells at my girl, here's what's going to happen. You just need to know this in advance. My role as pastor will quickly be replaced by my role as father, protector, defender, vigilante on behalf of my kids. And so, yeah, there you go. Yeah, I love my family. I love my kids. And here's the thing I know as a dad, and you know this too if you have kids, and some of you if you have grandkids, you have nieces, nephews, it's hard to be right with a father if you're not right with the father's children. You could sing songs to me. You could witness to how wonderful I am. You could give me money and tithes. You could go serve in my name. But if you did all of those things, yet you were not right with my children. I would say you're not right with me. And we all understand this kind of intuitively. If you've got children, you've got young people in your life, that if you're going to be right with the Father, you need to be right with the kids. But have you ever stopped to think for just a minute that God is the same way? That if you're going to be right with God, there is this connection between this vertical relationship we have with God and this horizontal relationship with people, and that God would say to us that if you're not right with my children, it's really hard to be right with me, because God values not only the relationship we have directly with Him, He also values the relationship that we have with one another. And I want us to look this morning at a passage where Jesus unfolds for us this value that God has for us to be right with one another. If you'll open with me to John chapter 13, we're going to be looking in a few minutes at a passage of Scripture where we see in this portion Jesus transitioning in His ministry from a public ministry where He does ministry in the marketplace, He does ministry in the synagogue, He does ministry to the masses. And Jesus is transitioning in John chapter 13 to a private ministry where He is investing in the lives of His disciples. And so you find John, the writer here, devoting five chapters of this gospel to what some commentators say is 12 hours, some commentators say is 36 hours before Jesus goes to the cross. And so what Jesus does in these chapters, if you go through and you look, is He doesn't speak to His disciples in veiled language. He doesn't speak to them in parables. He speaks to them in very clear language so that they grasp the meaning of what it is that He is teaching them. And in these verses, Jesus teaches His disciples this. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 33, He says this. He says, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer." Again, between 12 to 36 hours before He goes to the cross. He goes and He says, "You will seek Me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Speaking to His death on the cross. And in verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The defining mark, the defining feature of Christianity and being a follower of Jesus is not just the relationship we have with God, but the relationship we have with people. And so what Jesus does here is He clarifies for His disciples and then consequently for us what Jesus' values are. And so we look at this and we have to go through and see what Jesus is teaching. In verse 34, He says, "A new commandment I give to you." Now, if you know your Bible, you know back in Leviticus 19:18, there's already a command similar to this. We find a command in the law. So when Jesus says a new commandment, He's not talking about, there were a couple different words used in the original language that could refer to new. The word Jesus is using here is not new in terms of like a new product or a new invention. He's using new in the reference of being restored or something that is being refreshed. If it's like if you have a makeover, you might be new in that sense. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, "I'm coming to you to freshen up this command. I'm coming to you to present it to you in terms of this makeover so you understand what we're saying here." So He says, "A new commandment I give to you." He is the only one who has the authority to give this. Other rabbis, other teachers didn't. We see a picture of Jesus' authority. But then He goes down and He says that you love one another. Now, I'm guessing, even if you don't have a church background, this is not the first time that you have heard this passage. You've read this passage, you're aware of this passage, but I believe love is one of the most misunderstood concepts in our culture today. So we have to ask a question, well, what is love? Well, first of all, let's say what love is not. Love is not the same thing as soft sentimentality. It's not always being nice and gooey and warm. Love is not the same thing as unquestioned support. And I think that needs to be said because oftentimes in our culture as a whole, if we don't support everything everyone does, well, you're being unloving and you're being bigoted. No, love is not the same thing as that. Love is also not the same thing as unconditional approval. If you don't approve of my lifestyle, if you don't approve of my beliefs, and you're unloving and you're bigoted, love is not those things. Here's what love at its core essentially is. It's this self-sacrificial desire and to do what is best for the other person. It's this idea that you don't look just to your own interests, but you look to the interests of others. And so love at its core is to desire and to do what is best for the other person, not for yourself. Now, again, here's another little confession. I am really great at loving people who love me in return. I am great at loving people who treat me well. I'm great at loving people who say, you're just so wonderful. You know, we love you. We support you. I am great at loving people who love me in return. But guess who I'm not great at loving? And let me just confess this on your behalf too. Guess who you're probably not great at loving? It's the people who don't love you in return, right? It's the people who are difficult. It's the people who look at you and they're critical, they have, or whatever. Those are the people who are hard to love. And so when I look at what Jesus is teaching so far, if Jesus had said, love the people who love you, I would have said, whew, Matt, come up, let's sing a song, let's go home, we're done. This has been a great day. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says that you love one another, and he makes a statement, and I hope if you've got your shoes on here today, you're ready to get your toes stepped on a little bit, because Jesus makes a statement that strikes to the heart of all of us when he says this. He says that you love one another, and he expands on it and explains what it is. He says, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, who did Jesus love? Jesus loved people who loved him, but Jesus also loved people who did not love him. And for me, I look at that and I have to say, okay, if there's not alignment between what Jesus is teaching and my life is reflecting, I've got to repent, because I see that he calls me to love people not just who love me and like me, but he calls me to love people who are different than me. And so we see Jesus making this really clear. And the thing that was so compelling to me about Jesus' love is that Jesus' love for people did not guarantee their love for him. Right? He was willing to love people who he knew. Even in this context right here, if you go a few verses, you trace back up, Judas, one of his disciples that he has invested years of his life in, is in the process of betraying him right now. And Jesus says you should love people. Not just love people that love you, but love people even as I have loved you. You'll find a few verses later, Peter, one of Jesus' associates and helpers, his disciples, is going to go and be very boastful in his claims. He's expressing arrogance. And what we see here is Jesus loving people who did not love him in return. And so for me, I look at this and I see this is the real challenge. It's not just to love people who love you. It's to love people who don't. Now, I showed you the picture of my children earlier. Can we show the second picture of my kids for just a minute, if we could bring that picture up here. This is really more of a real life picture. You know, there's a separate picture there. Okay, so this is the real us. These are my real children. They're the same children you saw earlier, but this is after 12 hours in the car on the way to Colorado. Now, my kids, there are times where they're very easy to love. There are times when I come home from work and they run up to me and, oh, Daddy, Daddy, we're so glad you're home. Daddy, it's so good to see you. And then there are times when they just want to yell and scream and fuss, and there are times where it's more of a challenge to love them. As it is with kids, so it is with people, right? There are times when you have people, you have relationships that they're very easy to love, but then there are those times when you have people who are very hard to love. And what Jesus calls us to is this love that is self-sacrificial, to desire to do what is best for the other person, that is not a conditional type love based upon whether a person loves you or not. It is just love one another. Now here's the payoff for this. And this is what moves us to the defining mark of the church in verse 35. If we can go back here, if you look, Jesus says, if you do this, if you love people the way that I have loved you, verse 35, by this. Now, by this, he's not saying by the types of songs that you sing, by the beliefs that you hold, by the form of church that you have, by the political affiliations that you hold. He doesn't say by these things, people will know that you are my disciples. He says by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The heart of God for His church is to be known as a people who love Him and who love people. And so the central truth we draw from this today is that your love for Jesus is revealed by your love for people. If Jesus said here, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, we could also say this, by this all men will doubt whether or not you are my disciples if you do not have love for one another. Are you aware that there's an entire world that has a hard time distinguishing between real, genuine Christianity and everything else outside of that? And much of the reason for that is because believers in Jesus, it's hard for us to grab on to this radical idea that love is not, I just care for people who care for me. Love is, I invest myself in a self-sacrificial way to desire and to do what is best for the other person. And so when Jesus teaches here that we are to love one another, we ask the question, who is that? Well, immediately in this context, it means that we love the people who are here. That as a church body, you love other people. You desire and do what is best for the people around you, not what is just best for you. That's one way that we express this love, one group that we love. But it also means this. It also means that we love people who are not yet here. It means that we have this mindset that doesn't just focus on loving those who are around us, but we also want to love the people whom God wants to bring and become part of this church. If you think about what Jesus taught later on in John, if you look at what he taught toward the end of Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus teaches there, that he gives his disciples this great commission. And the commission is simply to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Now, if you can imagine with me for a moment, if Jesus had given them that commission to go out into the world, to make disciples of all people, baptizing them, teaching them, and if Jesus had given that to them and he had came back 6 months after. So Jesus goes to heaven, he comes back later 6 months, and he says, I'm going to do a performance evaluation on you disciples to find out how you're doing with this mission that I have given you. And if they said to him, Jesus, we're doing great at loving each other. We're doing great at, we've had a fellowship time over at Mark's house, and we went over to Peter's, and we had this barbecue, and we've been getting together and hanging out with each other. We're doing a great job of loving each other. You know, Jesus probably would have said to them, it's great that you're loving each other. But I've not sent you into this world just to love the people who are here. I want you to also love the people who are not yet here. And for me, when I look at John 3:16 tells me that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son Jesus. But oftentimes it's the case, I think, within churches and in my heart, if I were to rewrite that verse today, it might look something like this: for God so loathed the world that he sent his only son to die. And if you don't mind me getting personal for just a minute, in your own personal life, do you spend more time loathing the world or loving the world? If we're just honest, it's real easy for us to get into a pattern of thinking that, gosh, this world, what is it coming to? This world, look at the decay and look at the sin and look at all the things that are happening in the world. And it's easy for us to back away and say, well, yeah, let's just love each other. Let's love the people who are here. But the ultimate call of God and the ultimate heart of God that expressed in that song, our God is mighty to save, that is expressed in those images you saw as Matt was playing, is for God to bring near those who have become disconnected, to bring near those who become far from Him. And so we have to embrace this idea that what drove and compelled God was not just to love the people who were, well, who were part of the church, who were part of the religious system, but to love people who are outside of it as well. And so just a thought and a challenge for you is in your own heart, in your own personal life, to love the people who are here, but also be willing to love the people who are not here. Let me just go ahead and lay my cards on the table now. If God works and confirms and brings us to this place, and he says, this is where I want you to be. I would want this church to be faithful to Luke 15. I would want this church to be faithful to draw near to people who are far from God, to bring people who are far from God to God, because the ultimate heart of God is to love people who are here, but also people who are not yet here. And so a couple of takeaways from today, just to apply to your life. The first is this, number one, we see in summary from this that your religion, that is that everything that you do, everything that you believe, everything that church is for you, your overall religion is worthless without your relationships. At the end of the day, the defining mark, the defining feature of Christianity is love for God and love for people. When Paul said it well, Galatians 5:14, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when Jesus taught Matthew 22, we find him, he's asked the question by a lawyer, what is the greatest commandment? And you may know what he responds. He says, well, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we're probably pretty familiar with that command. But then Jesus goes on, and in verse 40 of Matthew 22, he says, on these two commandments depend or hang the entire law and the prophets. So here's what Jesus was saying. He said, you take the entire law and the prophets. You take everything that's written in this book, we could say today, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You take everything that is written in this book, and every jot and tittle hangs on this ability to love God and love people. So consequently, here's what it means. If you don't love God and you don't love people, the book falls. Everything else you do is worthless apart from this relational connection with people. The second takeaway is this. Ultimately, to grow your religion, to grow your church, to grow this thing we call Christianity, you must grow your relationships. One of the statements that I've made to the church where I have pastored is that our success as a church is measured more by the number of healthy relationships than the number of regular attenders. The idea is that God calls his people into community with one another, and the core understanding of who the church is people who are united in Jesus with one another, and that is his heart. Think about it like this. When we think about the need for love to be present within a group of people, I am a big barbecue fan. I love barbecue. So if it works out that I come here, you can just say, hey, here's lots of good barbecue places. And so for me, because you're driving down the road and you begin to smell, I believe, one of the greatest smells known to man. It's not a cologne. It's not a perfume. It's barbecue. So you smell the barbecue. And if you've been driving for a long time and you're hangry, and you've got three kids in the back that are driving you crazy, you look forward to going in and consuming some of the barbecue. So imagine with me, if you will, you go into this setting and it's this little place on the side of the road, and you see smoke coming out of this smoker. You go in and you start with a buffet line, and they've got some French fries, and the fries are not those things that were frozen. They're the real skin chopped up things that have been soaked in grease for 4 hours, and you know they're going to be really good. So you got to get some of those, and you've got baked beans. You maybe have a little coleslaw. You're not crazy about coleslaw, but you think, well, I'll just have to try it anyway. I paid for it. Might as well eat it, right? So you put all these things, all these trimmings onto your plate, but you've got an entire plate set aside and established, like reserved for the meat. And so you get to the place where you go through and you've experienced a little bit of the trimmings. Then you get to the place where the meat is supposed to be. The pulled pork, smoked chicken, the ribs, all of those things that you just cannot wait to sink your teeth into. You get to that place, and instead of finding meat, you find an empty container that says, sorry, we're out. And you know what happens to your heart, right? You know, you want to be like Jesus in that minute and praise God in every circumstance, but that's not probably what happens. You're frustrated, you're aggravated, because what happened for you is that you smelled the aroma of the main dish. You smelled the aroma of meat, and you came in and you experienced trimmings. You had things that indicated there's something greater to come, but when you got to the place where the main thing was supposed to be, you found that it was empty. God forbid that people smell the aroma of Jesus from us. They experience the trimmings. They experience the songs. They experience the message. They experience people talking and fellowshipping and having a good time. They experience all of those things, but when they get to the place where they look for the meat, and that is a group of people who are doing and desiring what is best for the other person, where they are loving God and they are loving people, when they get to the place where the meat is supposed to be, they find it empty. It would be my prayer for this church, regardless what works out, that it would never be said of this church that that church has great trimmings. And they have great music on Sunday mornings. And they've got these programs for the adults and things going on for kids. And the messages, they're good. You know, but the problem is they don't have the meat. They don't have the main thing. They don't have love for God and love for people. Listen, if you have a love for God and love for people, a genuine passion and desire to honor and worship and connect with Him, and then from that you have a desire to do and what is best for the people around you, you will have a church that when Satan looks at that church, he says, uh-oh, we'd better watch out. Because that's a church that has the main thing, the main thing. That is not a church that has become preoccupied with the fixings or the trimmings. That is a church that is focused where it needs to focus, and we'd better watch out, because the world, when they look at that church, they will not have to wonder or doubt whose that church is. They will know that is a church of Jesus Christ. That is a church that means business. That is a church that is here to make a difference for the gospel and a difference for the kingdom as a whole. And so I asked you the question, or made the statement earlier, that really you need to look at success not just in terms of regular attenders, but in terms of people who are connecting in relationships. And I would ask this question, and the question is this: is it better to have 100 people living in healthy community with one another, or 1,000 people casually acquainting with one another on a Sunday morning? It's a bit of a false question, because in reality, the thing that God desires more than anything else is not just to have a group of people who, there's 100 people, they're having great relationships, but nor is it God's heart to have 1,000 people who just casually attend. Here's what I believe is ideal, and here would be the vision I believe God would give to me for this area and this region, is to imagine, if you can, to see 500 or 1,000 people who aren't just coming to attend a service on a Sunday morning, but you see a group of people who are coming to get serious about loving God and serious about loving people. I believe that that is the heart of God. I believe that that is the vision of Jesus. It's to see people connected in those kinds of relationships. And so what I would leave you with is this: that your love for Jesus ultimately is revealed by your love for people. And as you go, as you pray, as you consider, that would be my heart and what I would leave with you today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for Jesus. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your Word. I thank you that we have an opportunity this morning to open up the words of Jesus, the words of life. And it would be my prayer, as we think about what it is that you're doing in the life of this church and life of this body, our prayer has been and is today that your kingdom come, your will be done at Grace Chapel as it is in heaven. And as we leave this place today, I pray we would leave with a clear understanding that to the extent that we've only loved people who are like us, that we would just repent. And we would say, God, my heart has not been right to the person who has hurt me, to the person who has wronged me. I've not desired what is best for them. That we would try as best as we can to align our heart, to align our desires with the heart and the desire of Jesus. We pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen.